Go ahead and open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. If you haven't been here for some of the evening services, one of the structures of the book is that the book is really comprised into two major acts. The first two chapters comprising the first act, and the second two chapters comprising the second act. And in the first act, we're going to read of today the climax in the story. This is after he's been thrown overboard off the ship that's headed for Tarshish. He's now in the water, and we're going to read about God's grace and his provision and his deliverance of Jonah. And so let us again give our careful attention to the reading of the scriptures and know what it is that we are to believe concerning God and what duty God is requiring of us. Hear now the word of God from Jonah chapter 2, beginning in chapter 1, verse 17, to the end of chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of mountains. I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray with me once more. God, would you bless the proclamation of your word now? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are soft, that the word may go forth and be planted deeply into our hearts? We ask that your Holy Spirit might water it so that it might grow and produce fruit, so that you might receive glory and we might be built up in holiness. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I wanted to direct a question to all the boys and the girls this morning. Have you ever smelled anything rotten before? Have you ever smelled something that was beyond its expiration date? Maybe a bottle of milk, maybe a black shriveled banana. You know something is expired if when you just look at it or you smell it, you have to turn away because it's so disgusting. Now imagine with me for a moment that every night before bed, without your knowledge, someone takes an item of rotten food and they bring it and they put it under your bed. And they do this night after night after night for a whole month. And eventually, the smell starts to grow, and not only being in your room can you smell it, but as you're walking by your room, you can smell it. As you and your parents and your siblings continue to live in the house, no one can figure out where this smell is exactly coming from except in your room, and they can't figure out why it's smelling so bad. You don't have dirty laundry all over the place. You don't have food on your desk. This is a rotting odor that's coming from somewhere that can't be seen. It's coming from a hidden location. And since you aren't aware of the fact that there's rotting food under your bed, you're confused on where the smell is coming from. Well, after some investigating, your father goes through your room and notices that the smell is coming from under your bed. So he lifts up the mattress, and he sees the decaying and the rotting food that's been put there. And so the question is, what should your father do? He has two options. The first is he could do nothing. He can leave the food there and let it decay and rot as it starts to smell under your bed. Or the second option is that he can rip the bed out of your room and then have you clean it up. And so should your father expose the rotten food, which would cost you hours and hours of time and labor, or should your father say nothing and allow you to continue to sleep in a room with hidden and decaying food? Well, of course, a loving father would expose the mess, even if it was going to cost you a lot of time and energy. And just because the rotten food can't be seen, it nevertheless doesn't mean that it's not there. And so, boys and girls, this is similar to what the Lord does to his covenant people. As we're going to see today, he does this in the life of Jonah, and he does this in our lives as well. As children of God, we too have things that we're storing under the beds of our hearts that are eating us and wasting away in us. But because we have such a kind and a loving God in heaven, he carefully and meticulously removes everything that's covering our sin so that the rotten milk and those bananas, those black bananas in our hearts can be revealed. This is a grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. Because he loves you and wants your hearts to be pure before him, he exposes everything in you that is eating away at your heart. And the chastisement that the Lord puts Jonah through is a painful but necessary one. It's excruciating, but it's needed. It's in that place of having your sin revealed that you actually find life. It's when your hearts are laid bare for all to see that the Spirit of God comes in and removes those things that are stopping you from communing with your Savior. But before we actually really get into the text, we need to now ask and answer two preliminary questions that could maybe plague us and distract us as we get into this section. And so the first question is, what kind of fish was this that swallowed Jonah? And then secondly, is Jonah praying this prayer while he's in the fish or after the fish? Well, the first question is, what kind of fish is this? Perhaps no fish in existence has experienced more ridicule and more speculation than this poor fish. According to the highly esteemed and critically acclaimed VeggieTales movie, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And while that may be true, today's scholars have concluded that it was likely not a whale, but a Mediterranean shark of some kind. But the only description that we have of this great fish is found in chapter 17, where it's identified as just that, a great fish. And this word great likely has two meanings. It means, of course, it is great, it's large, it's massive, but it's also great as all the other obstacles in Jonah's life are great. You think about, if you look back in chapter 1, there's a great city of Nineveh that Jonah has to go to. There's a great tempest that's upon the water. The sailors have a great fear before Jonah. And what we can conclude about this creature maybe isn't that it's a whale or it's a shark or some other kind of sea creature, but what it is it's a creature that's been sovereignly appointed by God for the task at hand. It's a creature that's perfectly fit for what God has called it to, and it immediately obeys God's voice as he calls the great fish to swallow Jonah. And so the second question in regards to Jonah's prayer, is he praying this while he's in the fish or after the fish? By all accounts, it appears as if Jonah's praying this prayer after he's been delivered from the fish. And perhaps while he was in the belly of the fish, he was saying some of these words and then uttering them. But even if he wasn't, they're certainly, they were in the heart and the mind of Jonah, even if they weren't exactly coming out of his mouth as he was in the fish. So used to hearing that all my life. As Jonah was as good as dead, he turns to the Lord in hope, somehow that he might be saved. And so now that we've dealt with these two preliminary questions, we can really focus with the matter at hand, because the matter at hand isn't about the fish. That's really not important, what kind of fish it is or how Jonah could possibly survive in the belly of the fish, but the focus is upon the God who appointed the fish. It's upon the God who appointed the prophet. And after a time of rebellion, Jonah is now seeking to live in the grace of his God. And we too must live in that grace of Christ. It was an act of grace that God put this fish forward to go and swallow Jonah. And we could ask ourselves, how is this a grace? How is being swallowed by a fish something that we could call grace? But for a moment, think back to chapter 1. Think how Jonah got here. He was on the run from his commission to go to Nineveh, to go tell of their great sin. And Jonah did everything he could to disobey the Lord. When the Lord told Jonah to go right, he went left. When the Lord told Jonah to go up, he went down. But so now Jonah has come to the place where the Lord has removed the mattress and exposed the rotting items at the bed of his heart. Chastisement first came in the great tempest, and now chastisement has come in this great fish. And for Jonah, it's all those great things before him that give him intense trials. And there are those things that are meant to expose his sin. And for us, we too have great things put before us that it might expose our sin. It's those great obstacles that when we're first met with seem to overwhelm and swallow us whole. It's those troubles that seem like impossible mountains that we're never going to be able to climb. But we ought to live in the grace of Christ and find rest in all the circumstances that the Lord brings upon us by His sovereign and divine appointment. And so the first thing that we need to rest in while we live in the grace of Christ is His chastisement. Live in Christ's sovereign grace and chastisement. Finally, after all of Jonah's endeavors to flee from the Lord, he's finally brought to his knees before his God. He's finally driven to the Lord in prayer. Verse 2 says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Jonah was in the place of no return. He is describing his situation as being in the belly, being in the heart of Sheol. And this 3-day and 3-night journey to Sheol was a journey to the realm of the dead. It was a place that no one comes back from. Once you're there, you are there. And the Old Testament uses the word of Sheol to describe the realm of the dead. It's a place that all people would go. And yet the scriptures do make distinctions on the lot of the righteous and the wicked and their relationship to Sheol. For the wicked, it's a place of death and turmoil. But it's different for the righteous. So maybe one way to really illustrate and to explain what Sheol is and how it relates to believers and unbelievers would be to read from Psalm 49, verse 14, talking about the wicked, and then verse 15, talking about the righteous. Verse 14 says, "Like sheep, the wicked are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell." And then it ends there, and then it switches to the righteous, which says, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." And so for the wicked, the Sheol, death, swallows them whole. But for the righteous who have been redeemed by Christ, death has no power, it has no hold over us. Paul quotes the prophet Hosea in how Christ's death has made Sheol lose its sting and its power and its grip. Hosea 13:14 says, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol," talking about the righteous. "I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" But for Jonah in his situation right now, like a person who is lost, he is without hope. Escape is impossible. He's been thrown into this vicious sea, and there's simply no way that he can swim to the surface. The tide is just pulling him deeper and deeper underwater. But notice how he speaks of being thrown into the sea in verse 3. He says, "For you cast me into the deep." He's talking about the Lord there. But if you look back at chapter 1, it wasn't the Lord who hurled him into the sea, it was the sailors. But Jonah's giving direct credit to the Lord, who is the one who's done this. Jonah's recognizing God's chastising hand in all of this. It was the Lord who appointed that he should be thrown overboard, and he was the one who worked the fear into the hearts of the sailors to listen to the prophet to throw him over. It was the Lord who gave the sailors open eyes and open ears and soft hearts to believe the words of Jonah. And though the sailors did what they did freely, it was the Lord who was at work. And so all of the characters, all of the humans, creation, nature, fish, all of them are divinely appointed by God in Jonah's life. And yet they're all free creatures. Yet they're all acting on their own volition. The sailors weren't forced to throw Jonah overboard. They did so willingly, and yet again, it all works in alignment with God's sovereign will. And just as much as the Lord was involved in ordering Jonah's life, the Lord is still just as much involved in ordering your life. The Lord is at work in every detail of your life. Christ's sovereign and gracious chastisement is one of the many ways that God showed Jonah mercy, and it's one of the many ways that he shows you mercy. All of the characters around you in every sphere of your life have all been appointed there by the sovereign God in heaven. That is essentially the definition of providence. The Father is ordering all the steps of your life to display his glory and to shape you and to mold you into the image of Christ Jesus, his Son. And so this might be a silly question, but boys and girls, do you like when your parents discipline you? Is it fun? Is it enjoyable? Of course not. It's often filled with tears and yelling and maybe even screaming. When your parents, whom you love, see fit to discipline you, it's never something that you look forward to. But what would you think of your parents if they simply allowed you to continue to break their rules day after day after day and they never confronted you about what you were doing? And though discipline is painful and it's uncomfortable, it's necessary. This is what loving parents do to their children. This is what our loving God in heaven does to us, his children. I have here a few verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, where the author of the book really is describing this exact situation, how the Lord disciplines his own children. And so Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 7, says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to all those who have been trained by it." Like Jonah, sometimes the Lord sees fit to put you through long, difficult seasons with little to no relief. At times, our gracious Savior sees fit to leave us to many temptations so that our corrupt hearts might be exposed. And as our hearts are exposed and our sin revealed, the Lord chastens us so that we might be humbled. And then upon our time of humbling, he raises us closer to himself and with a much more richer dependence upon himself. All of us in Christ this morning have in one way experienced the chastening hand of God, but some of us may be unfamiliar with just that, the power and the weight of Christ's hand at times. Perhaps you've never experienced severe, earth-shaking, reality-shaking chastisement in your life. But in one way or another, the Lord chastens all of his children because of his deep, deep love for them. And Christ will conform you to his image, but he does that through afflictions. And so whether they're big or small, whether you've experienced harsh or soft chastisement, how can you prepare for that day? How is Jonah so readily able to identify that it's the Lord who's behind all that's happening? How you prepare for that day is you pick up the Word and you see who the God is that disciplines his children. You read about the eternal, triune God and all of his goodness. You read the Old Testament books like the book of Judges, and you see how time and time and time again the people strayed from their God and they worshiped other idols and other gods. And yet right when it seemed like they were going to be overtaken and destroyed, the Lord raises up judges to come and rescue them. And then for a season, they do well, they're with the Lord, and they're worshiping Him, and then so quickly, they go back to their old way of life. They go doing exactly what's best and right in their own eyes. God has always been merciful to His covenant people. He never gave up on them, even though they abandoned Him. He never stops pursuing His rebellious bride. And friends, we must not see how similar we are to Jonah. We must not forget how we have sinned against the Lord, and we are in need of His loving discipline. We are great sinners with great sin, and we are in need of a great Savior with great righteousness. And so when heavy chastisement comes, or maybe if you're in the thick of it right now, trust in your compassionate Savior. Trust that the Lord is doing exactly what He's determined is best for you. Though it's painful, it's necessary. Conformity to Christ can be excruciating, but it's by your union with Him in His suffering that you will also be united to Him in being glorified with Him. And so what else are we living on this planet for other than to be united to Christ Jesus, who has ransomed us from Sheol? He's ransomed us from the grave, from the fires of hell itself. If we long to be in the presence of God for all of eternity, how could we not seek to be close to Christ now and commune with Him and to go through chastisement and tribulations? As you reflect upon your sin and you see your need for Christ's work to be done in your life, your prayer might sound something like this. It might sound like, Jesus, rid me of my sin. Conform me to your image. Jesus, I want you more than I want anything else. I desire to be in fellowship with you above all things. Jesus, give me yourself. Give me Christ or give me death. Christ is worth everything that you're going through. He's worth every tear that you've ever shed as you've lost friends and family over the gospel. He's lost every job that you've lost because of your unwavering faith in Christ. He's worth the trouble of a completely new lifestyle that's turning away from sin and turning towards works of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, if you only possess Christ, you possess everything. And so when you see the world around you appearing to be utterly free from any discipline, everything just goes their way, and for you, a child of God, you time and time again experience trials in your life where God's hand is upon you. Trust in your Lord. Remember that the Lord is sovereignly and graciously working out all things in your life. But chastisement isn't an end in and of itself. Rather, it's working towards an ultimate end. It's working towards salvation. And so as we live in Christ's sovereign and gracious chastisement, we need to also live in Christ's sovereign and gracious salvation. If you look at chapter 2 of Jonah, you'll notice that in the middle of verse 6, there's a change in direction. Up until this point, Jonah has been going down. He's been descending into the depths. And now, in the middle of verse 6, everything changes. From that point on, he no longer is being brought down, but he's being brought up. And the Lord moves sovereignly in orchestrating Jonah's descent, and he also works sovereignly in orchestrating Jonah's ascent to life. Verse 6 says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And so just as the Lord caused Jonah to be thrown overboard in verse 3, now the Lord is causing Jonah's life to be brought back up in verse 6. He was on a one-way ticket to a destination of destruction. He was going deeper and deeper into the depths, and about to drown and be destroyed. And as his life was fading away from him, as he was about to give that last breath, the Lord stretched out his strong right hand and clutched Jonah. The Lord who drove away Jonah into the depths is the same God who drove Jonah out of the depths. He brought this rebellious prophet back to life. The wayward children of God must be humbled so that they can be exalted. The way up is down. And if the Lord never acted like he did in verse 4, that tells us that the Lord drove Jonah out of his sight, then Jonah would have remained that man that he was, that prideful, patriotic, prosperity preacher. In verse 6, we see Jonah's description, and we see in part our description of who we are, apart from the saving work of Christ. Again, it says, starting at verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And so listen to me as I try to paint a picture of this entombment that Jonah's describing. The Lord makes fit a coffin for Jonah in the heart of the sea. The billows and the waves and the deep surround him. These are the walls of his coffin. And wrapped around his head is seaweed. And so Jonah, like a mummy, has a turban wrapped around his head that's fit for burial. And Jonah's grave is not described as just being 6 feet under, but it's being described as being at the foot of mountains, being at the very foundation of mountains. And as he lays in his new bed, bars are closed upon him forever. These are the nails in his coffin. He's officially been shut in. He can't escape. There's no way out. There is no way that Jonah is going to be rescued. He is now in his eternal dwelling place. But then, right as he's about to fade away, a great fish comes to his rescue. As he was thrown off of one vessel, that ship that was going to Tarshish, she's now entering into a new vessel, into the fish. Jonah goes from being swallowed by Sheol into entering a new vessel. And this great fish, this vessel of judgment, was meant to bring about his salvation. Because of our Western view of the world, we can often see salvation and judgment being alternatives from one another, being on completely ends of the spectrum. And we can find it difficult to understand how they can work together in scriptures and even in our lives today. But in the prophets, what we often find is it's not salvation or judgment, but it's salvation through judgment. It's not that Jonah was saved from judgment, but it's that Jonah was saved through judgment. Christ brings chastising trials to you so that you might be separated from your sin. And as you walk through this pilgrim journey to the promise of eternal life, there is much sanctification needed to be done in you. And it can only be done through afflictions. There are mattresses in your heart that need to be painfully lifted up and removed in order to get at the root of sin that lies within. And this is the process through which you must be saved. This is part of the scripture that we read earlier from Matthew 16, where Jesus said, "If you would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." It's an invitation to come and die. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In order to live, you must die. In order for Christ to redeem his covenant people from their sin, he had to die. This is the sign of Jonah that Christ is referring to. It was looking forward to that day when the suffering servant, the Savior of Israel, would come into the land of Israel and save his people from their sin. It was Christ's shedding of his blood on the cross leading to the entombment in the earth. And it was Christ that was clothed in Jonah's burial garments. He was the one shut into Sheol behind a great rock. He was the one who was dead and sealed in a grave. But your great Savior paid for your salvation through the substitutionary atonement. Your Savior didn't remain in the grave. No, he conquered the grave. He conquered Sheol and death itself. And because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, death no longer has its sting. Death no longer is to be feared. Even though you will surely taste death and die one day, If you're found in Christ, you will one day again be raised to life as Christ was, who was the firstborn of the dead. And it's through Christ receiving the judgment of God's wrath in our place that we're saved. And in Christ, salvation was wrought through judgment. And brothers and sisters, that's the true miracle in the story of Jonah. The miracle is not that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for as long as he was. That is indeed a miracle, and that is great. But the greater miracle is that Jonah was called to repentance. It's an easier thing for the Lord to preserve Jonah's life than it was for him to call Jonah to repentance and give him new life. And all throughout Scripture, we see this principle being clear that the work of regeneration, the work of being born again is a work of the sovereign God. It is a work that is impossible for us to do on our own. And so when you look at all of creation and you see all of its wonders, there is nothing more spectacular in all of creation than when a sinner is born again. And it was the blood of Christ that Jonah had that preserved his life, and it was the blood of Christ that dealt with his sin. Christ is the instrument of God's salvation for his people. And so, boys and girls, picture with me one last time that story about the rotting food and the drink under the bed of your heart. Because there is a God in heaven who desires his children to be pure, he takes away every mattress, every hindrance that's covering those sins of your heart. And it's a messy process. It's a dirty process, but it's a process that needs to be accomplished. Because if that sin isn't addressed, the sin is only going to grow worse and worse and decay more and more. And the Lord will do whatever it takes to reveal the sin that is deep and hidden in your hearts because he loves you. He has set his everlasting love upon those who are united to his Son. And so go home today living and resting in the sovereign grace that Christ extends to you. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you brought salvation in us. We are so thankful that the process, though it's painful and it's hard and it's often filled with tears and yelling, it's a process through which we are saved. Thank you, Father, for having judgment fall upon the head of Christ so that judgment would not fall upon us. We look and seek your help that we might be united to Christ in all that he is. Help us to love him as our Lord. And when his hand of chastisement comes upon us, help us to be humble and to receive it, knowing that you, Father, know best. Would you conform us into the image of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.